And let the people say amen. Yes. Very lovely. Thank you very much. Good afternoon, everyone. And boy, this is close. It's fine. Am I coming across clear? It's okay. Could we just have it back a nudge? Oh, perfect. As long as you can pick me up, that's great. You know, today we could discuss the technical aspects of Pentecost. That Pentecost in the word Greek means 50th. The day of Pentecost also is the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of 50 Days, and we'd be here the rest of the afternoon. We could discuss the wave sheaf offering because that determines how to count 50 when the wave sheaf is mentioned. We could discuss the importance of the wave sheaf offering and Jesus Christ in prophecy because Jesus Christ is that perfect wave sheaf offering that was made for us. But I want to talk about and focus on something other than that. I want to focus on the impact of this day, a day that I say changed the world. This day changed the world. Stay with me. If in 1968 someone asked which country would dominate the watchmaking industry in the 90s, I love illustrations. I always use illustrations because they're easy to work with and work from. Which country would dominate the watchmaking industry in the 1990s, you know, just 22 years later? Everyone would certainly say Switzerland. Swiss watches were the thing. This is because Switzerland had dominated the world of watchmaking since the 1600s. They had quality, craftsmanship, and expertise. They led the way in discovering new ways of manufacturing better and more durable watch parts. They were the be-all, do-all in watchmaking. In 1968, the Swiss made 65% of all watches sold in the entire world. Small country, large impact. They laid claim to 90% of the profits that were made from selling watches. I know, yes. Little Ketsia there letting me know I should talk faster or something. However, by 1980, 12 years later, in Switzerland, watchmakers had been laid off by the thousands. They went from 90,000 plus watchmakers down to roughly 40,000. And the Swiss controlled a paltry 10% of the watch market. 12 years later, why? I don't expect you to answer. But why? What happened? There are business models and studies about the change that took place. It's called the paradigm paralysis. A paradigm is a fundamental approach and perception that one has. We all have a paradigm in our life, what we live by. Well, they had paradigm paralysis. The Swiss ignored an important new development. They couldn't see the change that was being made, the change that was being permanent. It was called the quartz movement, pun intended. To simplify, the Swiss watchmaking talent and expertise was mechanical. The quartz movement was electronic, and they rejected it because they had a paradigm. They believed this is the best way of doing it. But it turns out with a quartz movement, you could manufacture cheaper, simpler, faster, and have more accurate watches. And Swiss watchmaking moved from Switzerland to Japan, to Hong Kong and other places. Casio. I remember my first watch was a Casio because it was electronic. Cool thing. And it was accurate. Quartz used an electronic pulse pushed through the crystal, causing it to vibrate at a constant rate that could be calculated and read, both digital and analog. There'll be a test. No. Today, 95% of all timepieces has a quartz movement. It's the standard for today. But at the time, they rejected the change. They rejected, it should go there. They rejected the paradigm And yet all watches today, 95% of all watches, has a quartz movement. At the time, it was simply too much of a paradigm shift for the Swiss to embrace. It was too new, too strange, and it went against what they knew, their technology, their ability, their talents to create mechanical watches. Today, the Swiss embrace the change and enjoy a healthy recovery. They finally accepted the paradigm shift. I want to use something else now. When I read in the Psalms and the Proverbs about King David, and he would go out in the field and he'd lay down in the evening and look at the stars, he could see roughly 2,000 stars, given his elevation and where he is, whether there's mountains or trees or whatever. Roughly, the human eye can see about 2,000 stars. On a whole horizon, if you could see all horizon to horizon, you maybe get to 3,000 or 4,000 stars. And then from the dawn of creation to 400 years ago, that's all we knew, is what we saw with our eyes. But we needed something more. We needed an enhancement. We needed a paradigm change. Content. In the 1600s, it's curious, in the 1600s, Galileo came around with his telescope. He turned his telescope toward the stars and things weren't the same. All of a sudden, we knew that Saturn had rings. I know the first time I saw through a telescope Saturn and the rings, I got excited. Saturn had rings. Jupiter had moons. And the Milky Way, if you've ever seen it at night, it looks like clouds. The Milky Way, those weren't clouds in high orbit. Those were stars. Jump ahead a number of years, 1990, the Hubble telescope was launched. Right now, it flies 340 miles above the Earth in stationary orbit. It's zipping along at a cool 17,000 miles per hour. It's about the size of a school bus. It's logged more than 3 billion miles around the Earth. And it has opened up a vast understanding of the world around us and the universe that we don't know about. It sees into the past because, you know, light travels. It takes so long for light to get to us. And we could see a star out there that no longer exists because that light, when it exploded, hasn't reached us yet. They took a blank spot. There's nothing there. It's just a blank spot. And they focused the telescope on that blank spot for 10 days, soaking up the minutest of light. Normally, they'll look at a spot for a few hours, gathering light. This blank spot, after 10 days, they had an astonishing 3,000 galaxies in that one spot that they thought was blank. That's now known as the Hubble Deep Field. Vision changed the paradigm of the world. Galileo took a beating from the Catholic Church, suggesting that the Earth went around the sun. Paradigms change. Paradigms change. This day, the day of Pentecost, helps us focus our vision, our understanding, our paradigm from the physical to the spiritual. We now have a goal of not just what is around us, not just to succeed physically, but to have God's kingdom as our goal, that we are heirs to the kingdom, that we are children of God today. I want to connect the dots from yesterday to today. Someone said, is this part two? I said, yeah, sure. It could be. It could be. So let's go back 2,000 years and think about the disciples of Jesus Christ for a moment. They had to embrace a new way of thinking, a new paradigm, a major change in their thinking. They still had a physical life. They still had the physical world around them. They had Jesus Christ there. He answered their questions. But in their heart, they didn't have the right questions yet because their mind wasn't open. They didn't embrace the new paradigm that Jesus Christ brought. They didn't see, they didn't have a vision of tomorrow the way we do today. A change was needed for the disciples, and we would call it an internal change. Jesus Christ had been crucified. God raised him from the dead. The disciples were told to remain in Jerusalem. Don't leave town. Don't leave town. This isn't done yet. But they had yet to receive the promised gift, the gift of the Comforter that Jesus Christ promised, that said would come to them. That Comforter would help them, to guide them, to empower them on their journey toward God's kingdom in the service of Jesus Christ. Give them a new paradigm so that everything we see, we live in a physical world, we're impacted by a physical world, but we're driven now by a spiritual direction and goal. They were to tarry. Some use that as a churchy word, and it was just used in Luke, and it just means to delay their departure. They delayed leaving town until after Pentecost. And as they waited, as you might imagine, they encouraged one another. They helped one another through the experiences that they had through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had just gone through a series of experiences. They maybe reviewed and rehearsed the last moments and the last words of Jesus Christ. They prayed in the synagogue and they waited. They had gone through an incredible experience, but they weren't done. You know, they had the entire book of Acts to write. And I suggest, since there is no amen at the end of the book of Acts, that we're still writing that book. Our experiences, what we do and what we say and how we grow is still being added to the book of Acts. That's just me. It's not doctrine. They were to experience a change, a paradigm shift of unimagined proportions. And it came through vision. It came through seeing. Pentecost 31 AD had been considered, that I consider it, a day the world changed. For God made the Holy Spirit available to mankind. We knew that a Holy Spirit had been given to individuals, but now it is available to a group of people whom God calls. He opens their mind, gives them the Holy Spirit next to them. It's with them. That opens their mind. They're called to repentance. They're baptized, hands are laid on them, and they are given the Holy Spirit. They are now a new creation. I'm way off my notes. So I'll just sit down and we'll go from now. But that's where I'm headed. Pentecost is a shadow of things to come, a paradigm shift that the world will experience. In Joel 2:28, I'm not going to turn there, it says, "It shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." This hasn't happened yet. But as a shadow, it's happened to us because God has called us as part of the first fruits. You heard that from Mr. Meese. It's that being poured out on all flesh is also referenced in Acts 2, verse 17 and 18. And I do want to go here. Jeremiah 31, we can go there. Can someone plug this in, the fan? Thank you. Jeremiah 31. Just to tell on myself, for 42 years in business, I had a fan under my desk because I am always too hot. Not that I'm hot. There is a physical malady where I am always too hot, and I just realized, I have a fan. Thank you. So in Joel 2, it says that it shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, virtually with all human beings on earth. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. That's the new covenant. That's coming. The Pentecost that we are experiencing today is a shadow of that yet to come. Today, for those who are called of God, the focus of life has now shifted from the physical to the spiritual. Yes, we can go hungry. Yes, we have injuries. Yes, we get sick. Yes, we lose jobs. But it doesn't change the spiritual journey that we are on. With God's Spirit, our reality changes. Our paradigm has changed. Our viewpoint changes. Our perception changes. And we now live, as I said yesterday, we now live according to the kingdom of God today. Let's observe what occurred to Peter and the other apostles as their reality, as their paradigm changed dramatically. On that day of Pentecost, 31 AD, we know that the Holy Spirit arrived. It didn't arrive in closed doors. It wasn't a quiet event. It was a real event, and everyone around them knew what took place. The disciples were waiting, in Jerusalem, and during the intervening time, they also chose Matthias to replace Judas as one of the 12. Do join me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is their paradigm at the time. This is their reality at the time. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 31. This is what they perceived in their reality. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter, bravado, Peter, his reality was based on a physical ego. He says, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. My reality, my paradigm says, I am with you 100%. I've got your back. I'm always going to be with you." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Jesus Christ understood physical ego versus spiritual strength. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. They all had that same paradigm. We are with you. This is our belief. We are going to stand by you. Jesus Christ knew better. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him saying Jesus Christ had been taken. There was going to be an illegal trial. It had to be illegal. Jesus Christ never broke the law. A servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee. I remember you. You ordered the latte, and you were sitting next to Jesus, and you were chatting." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Denial one. And when he gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied again, with an oath, "I do not know the man." I'm not going to add vulgarity, but you can imagine, I'm frustrated now. Get away from me. Don't put me in the same place as Jesus Christ. I can see he's going to die. I just said I would die for him. My paradigm, my vision isn't yet right. A little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. The words you use, the phrases you use, you are a Christ follower. You are a Jesus follower at the time." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Their reality, their perception was bravado and boasting. But their true reality was denial and hiding and lying. Then we go just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, their reality really changed. And as I was putting this together, my reality changed as scriptures opened up to me, and I didn't want them to be. And at 18, this was the only way of life I knew. The reality changed and the world changed with it. In Acts, I won't go there because that was already covered. We can see powerful changes that were made, miracles that occurred. You had the miracles of tongue, and make no mistake, those were spoken languages. You had a metropolis. You had a UN. You had a United Nations of people with all various languages, and they heard all these men in their own languages. That's a miracle of hearing and a miracle of speaking. So much so that, these guys are drunk. As was also mentioned this morning, not 9 o'clock in the morning. You really have to be bad to be snockered at 4 a.m. or 9 a.m. Then the man who just denied Jesus Christ 50 days ago, who said, "I will die with you," and then I would deny him 3 times. He got up and gave a sermon, an impromptu sermon. Peter, who cowered and hid when Jesus Christ was taken, Peter's reality had changed with God's Spirit. You know, he now had God's Spirit. He now lived a different life. His paradigm had changed. No longer cowering in a hidden corner, hoping not to be spotted. Now he speaks with authority as a witness. Remember, the scripture says, by the cloud of witnesses, which, by the way, we are. We're part of this growing cloud of witnesses. He was teaching and preaching Jesus Christ to those who would oppose themselves, to the point that the people said, "Now, what do we do? What do we do? Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands." And you can throw in Acts 8:8 and 1 Timothy 4:14 about receiving the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. We repent. We are baptized. We submit ourselves to God. Hands are laid on us. We are given God's Spirit, and our reality changes. Our paradigm changes. We become a new person. We become a new creation with a new and better destiny. And I'm off my notes again. I love it. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. See if I can get back to where I need to be. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5. First one there, start reading. Corinthians 5, verse 17. We have been given the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This shows us the essence, the nature of God. This opens our mind to their mind. We are now connected 100%. To the God family. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus Christ now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We'll get there eventually. 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about three spirits. It talks about the Spirit in man. Spirit in man gives us thought and the ability to think and make decisions. It talks about the spirit of the world. We know that to be our adversary, Satan, small s. Jose beat me up because I didn't use small s yesterday. So the spirit of the world is there. And it talks about the Spirit of God by which we know spiritual things. The world cannot know spiritual things without the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is now added to our spirit. We are a new creation. Our whole paradigm changes. Our vision for today and tomorrow has changed. Who we are has changed. We're now a new creation, made new. Our reality changes. We have a paradigm shift. Romans 8 could ask the question, how are we to be made new? Romans 8, that's Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Their paradigm is physical. I need to get ahead. I need this promotion. I want a bigger house. I want a bigger car. I want to play tennis like, I don't know the tennis players today. I want to play golf like Tiger Woods. I would love that. I've never practiced like that, so it's never going to happen. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We now live a different life. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to have the physical being in the forefront of our minds is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our life has changed. We give ourselves over to God. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that our spirit combines with the Holy Spirit. We are now a new creation, and our paradigm and how we see the world around us has changed. We become a child of God, an heir of the kingdom, and we move from the physical focus to a spiritual perspective. How cool is that? I do want to go there. 1 Corinthians 2. I think this one is that important that we should touch on it. 1 Corinthians 2. I chuckle because I just noticed how much time I used off my notes. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. This is where our paradigm, our perception, our foundation of our thought changes. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. This world is coming to nothing. And what is exciting about this world, it's all going to disappear, which is why we look to the spiritual. We look to tomorrow differently. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. The world doesn't know God's plan right now, but they will. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit in man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Probably went one scripture too far. That's okay. We're given God's Spirit so that we can understand the things of God, without which we would only understand this physical world. This physical world is incredible. God created it. It's marvelous in all its physical glory. But now spiritual things are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost today is a shadow of that time which is coming, when the blinders will be removed from the world and they will see what you and I see. They will understand what you and I understand today. We're just the first fruits. God is going to open up the mind of everyone who has ever lived. We know that the Holy Spirit is a special gift that dwells with us first. And then when we commit our lives to God, when we repent and are baptized, that then lives in us, it dwells in us, and it leads us into truth. It is a gift. You can't buy it. You can't order it. You can't require it. It's a gift of God. We can now understand spiritual matters that the world begs to know. The world just desires to know. This is the gift that Jesus Christ promised before his death. It's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and we can be at peace even during trials. We know that we are never alone. Even when we are, we have God's Spirit. We know that God is with us. And we know the end of the story. God wins. God wins. Society or Hollywood would tell you differently, but God wins in the end. going to take a risk here. Jesus Christ, in one of his last discussions in his true prayer, in the true Lord's Prayer, said that he wanted us to have a relationship with him and God the same as they have, one to one, that we would be one together with each other and with them as they, Jesus Christ and God, are one. That's part of what I would call the Lord's Prayer, that he was praying to God. Jesus Christ desires that we had that same relationship. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died in that perfection. He's resurrected and sends us the promised comforters, that special gift, the Holy Spirit, so that we are never on our own again, but we always have God with us. When we are weak, when we are in fear, we have God's Spirit of power, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Power, love, and of a sound mind. When we doubt or are in despair or depression, God's Spirit is of love, showing us that there is more to our relationship than this world, than the grave, than dirt over our face when we're done. When we're challenged and in doubt and in questioning our own reality and spirituality, God's Spirit is of a sound mind. God's love is perfect, and that gift is perfect. Turn over to John 9. John 9. Talk about a miracle that took place, that has taken place, that is taking place, and that will take place. John 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. John 9, verse 1. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was just a thing. They tried to pin sin on it. Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He was blind for this very moment. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I speak multiple times. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Squish, 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 spit on it, squish, squish, and he put mud packs in his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. His entire life was blind. His entire life, he saw nothing. He only heard. He could only imagine what he was missing out. And he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, it is like him. It couldn't be him because he couldn't see. And he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he said, a man called Jesus put clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Do you know what it takes to have your eyes open like that? It isn't the eyes. It's a healing of the mind. To see things, we need light waves from an object to enter the eye through the clear cornea and then to hit through the pupil. The cornea converges the light waves and produces an inverted or upside down image behind the lens. You still don't see. There's no vision yet. The image is sent through the I should have read that before. This thing called humor, and back to the retina at the rear of our eye. The retina, light impulses are changed into electrical signals that are sent along the optic nerve to the brain, which combines them and then interprets these electrical signals as real-time visual images. The brain needed to be healed. The eyes needed to be healed. And I love the image where the brain needs to see. And what God does is when he gives us his Holy Spirit, we see things that we could not see before. This blind man could not see physically. He was healed and could see the world around him. And what he saw had to be interpreted. So that was a healing that took place. Otherwise, he wouldn't know to walk. He wouldn't know to talk. He wouldn't know where to go or how to go. He wouldn't know that that's a chair and it's only 15 feet away. The brain had to be healed. One thing that makes vision so amazing is that we do not actually see with our eyes. We see with our brains. Our eyes are merely the beginning of the visual process. It is the combination of the eye and the brain that translate light waves into the sensation we call light. Seeing physically involves much more than just opening our eyes and looking around. Two key things are present: light and the ability to translate that light into something comprehensible. When we apply this to our spiritual eyesight, the connection is obvious. We need those things together. The blind was allowed to see. His mind was open to allow him to see. His paradigm had changed. Without God's Spirit, we could not complete or accomplish the requirement of Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let it dwell in you." It wouldn't happen without God's Holy Spirit. This becomes a choice on our part. As I mentioned yesterday, we have the option of good enough or God's righteousness. It's a choice. It's a decision. God doesn't take over our minds. He wants us to action his Spirit in us. He wants us to stir up the Spirit in us to spiritual action and allow the mind, the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts, the reasonings of Jesus Christ to become our personal governing values. I mentioned in Hebrews 5:14 yesterday that through use and exercise, we engage God's Spirit in every aspect of our lives in order that we may discern what is right and wrong, good and evil. And we use and exercise God's Spirit to where we can see the hand of God and the influence of Satan, small s. Our paradigm has changed. Our vision has changed. We stir up and exercise God's Spirit when we choose what movie or entertainment we engage in, whether we choose to gossip or not to gossip, when we choose to act or react positively to negative events, when we choose to accept the unpleasant without murmuring, when we choose to show the evidence of God's Spirit in us to a world void of spiritual understanding. We stand alone, but we're never alone, are we? When we choose to change our reality, when we choose to change our paradigm, allowing the kingdom of God to be our identifier, when we choose to have the mind of God, his law, written in our hearts and minds, when we live it and when we show it. You know, none of us in this room are the same as we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. No one in this room is the same. And I would suggest none of us will be the same next year or 5 years from now. God expects us with vision, with his Holy Spirit, with our understanding of that which is spiritual, with this change in our paradigm, to change. He expects us to make changes in our lives, spiritual changes, changes of the heart, changes of how we think and how we act and how we react, because we are now a new creation, because of vision, because of a new paradigm. We are new creatures. Ephesians 4:17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Our mind has been healed. We now have God's inspiration with His Holy Spirit. We say things differently. We could see the same action and have a different reaction, because that we're going to react spiritually to something. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They have yet to receive the Holy Spirit. They have yet to experience the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We have, as a shadow of things yet to come. As a shadow of things yet to come. In the beginning, at that first Pentecost, a special event took place. The disciples, having been taught by Jesus Christ, having been baptized, were given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They now had the Spirit of God dwelling in them, not just with them. It was part of them. They were now a new creation. They were heirs of the kingdom of God. They were children of God. They received the Holy Spirit and were transformed from being fishermen and builders and zealots and professionals to preaching the word of God with zeal, energy, and determination, fervor, and belief. So strong that the world was being turned upside down. That's what the phrase was. These men are turning the world upside down. Their paradigm is changing how people around them are acting. To the world, things were no longer clearly defined. Things were out of kilter. The norm was not normal anymore. Uneducated men were teaching with clarity and boldness. New thoughts were in town, and it didn't follow society's reality. God's Holy Spirit gave them new vision. They now had a new paradigm. They lived a different way. They lived a different way. On this day of Pentecost, we should keep in mind that to understand the Word of God, it must be revealed to us, and it is done so by God through His Spirit. Remember, at the end of Matthew, it says He opened Scripture to His disciples. One of the last acts He did. He opened Scripture to the disciples so they could understand the Word. And of course, we're talking about the Old Testament. That's what they had written. They didn't have the New Testament. They understood the prophecies. They understood the histories. And then it was revealed to them so that we have the New Testament. And the Testaments go together. The greatest minds on the planet believe they understand the human condition. They believe they understand the universe. They believe they understand life, but basically they don't. They can't. They're locked into man's thoughts, a human paradigm, not God's thoughts. You can go to Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher than yours. The mystery of life hasn't been revealed to them yet. Those mysteries have been revealed to those with God's Spirit. Having God's Spirit opens the mind to things of God. We can never be as we once were because we now know differently. We think differently. Our past is gone. We will never be that person again. We can never go back. We understand life differently. Our reality has changed. God has revealed Himself to us through His Spirit. Through God's Spirit, we know that we're called to be different. We're prepared to be different. Our paradigm, that which we step upon as a foundation of our thoughts, actions, deeds, is different than before we started. So very different. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, was covered already. I love this scripture because this is what God gave us. The giving of God's Spirit changes our reality. It is God's Spirit, the gift He has given to us, is the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, the Spirit of power. In our reality today, we have the power of God's Spirit, the power that created all that exists. You know, we no longer walk, we're no longer weak in will and feeble in determination. We have a purpose and a goal, and nothing can separate us from the kingdom of God. We are assured salvation. Staying close to God, using His Holy Spirit. Only we can cause us to miss the kingdom. It is also the Spirit of love. In our reality, we now show and express love. You know, this is natural, normal. Oh, we love one another. We love our families. We love those that are close to us. We love our friends. We are also told to love those who oppose us, those who are our enemies. We love the creation, all human beings. Jesus Christ died for us. He also died for them. He died for those who killed him. Our paradigm on how to love one another is different. We view each other as family and brothers and sisters. This group of people, you know, in this room, we necessarily would not gather together like this. We have captains of industry and professionals and the not-so-professional, the well-off, the not-well-off. All together, we make up the body of Christ. And it is God's Spirit that binds us together, binds us into the church, a group that we're commanded to love, not just us, but also everyone, yet to be called, yet to be called. And it's also the Spirit of a sound mind. The world begs for a sound mind, deeply desires to have stability during trials and crises. God's Spirit provides that soundness and attitude and perspective and setting aside wrong conclusions and going toward forward in boldness, knowing the end of things works out for our benefit, regardless of what we're going through. It is always for our benefit. We have a sound mind because from God's Spirit, we have the same mind as Jesus Christ. I'm working on an article for just this one scripture. A sound mind is led by God's Spirit into all truth and righteousness. God gave us the perfect gift, His Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, a most perfect gift. It is a shadow of things yet to come. It changes our paradigm, how we think and how we perceive the world around us. It also gives us a vision of the world in its right place, as physical, as limited, as finite, and opens our mind to that which is going to be forever. Pentecost, paradigm shift with God's Holy Spirit. Pleasure. Swipe of water.